Please open your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue our series here in Ephesians. I've entitled this today, The Making of a Great Church. The Making of a Great Church. Let me ask you a question today. How many of you want our church to be a great church? Would you raise your hand? Okay, just about every hand in here. If you didn't raise your hand, you're either not familiar with us or you're deaf, one or the other. So, which is fine either way. But you know, the vast majority, I would say probably 98%, 99% of you raised your hand. Now think about that for a second. You raised your hand and saying, you know what? I want our church to be a great church. And you know what? All I can say to that is amen. I want our church to be a great church. I don't want our church to be a mediocre church. I don't want us to be a dead church. I don't want us to be a compromising church. I don't want us to be a carnal church. I want us to be a great church, a great church. Well, what constitutes that? Well, that's kind of what we're looking at here today. God has given us the answer. Isn't that great? You don't have to create. You don't have to be inventive. You just say, this is what God says. And we see it here today in our text. In Ephesians 4, let me just cover a little ground that we've already covered, because it's a starting point. You know, these things, they don't stop and start at a certain point. There were letters written, and so there's a thought that continues on. There's a context. You want to keep things in context as we go through the Scripture. In Ephesians 4:11, it says, "And He, the Lord, Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, I think verse 13 refers to really the rapture, the culmination of the body of Christ. When the body of Christ is full and we have gone and we have done all that we can, when Jesus comes back at the rapture to take us home, that is the fulfillment. That is the completion of the body of Christ. You might say, well, what about those who get saved after that? They're not part of the church. They're part of God's children, but they're not part of this unique thing called the church in which we live today. We are in the dispensation of the grace of God. We are in what's called the church age. And God is dealing with this unique thing called the church, made up of Jew and Gentile, all Jews and Gentiles who put their faith alone in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. They are born again and they have eternal life. Now, we see in verses 11 through 13, we see the mechanics, the plan, the architectural plan of how God plans on fulfilling this thing and building this thing called the church. And you notice it, and I said it last week, but it's worth review, especially if you weren't here. God gave gifted men to the body of Christ. Now, I didn't say talented now. I didn't say talented. These men are gifted. God is the one who gifted them. He gifted them. That's a common thing today, isn't it? People talk about, they have turned the word, the noun gift into a verb noun. We talk about gifting people, right? Gifting people. And well, what did God do? He gifted individuals by His choice, okay? Those who put their faith in Christ. He had a plan, yes, but they put their faith in Christ, and then He gifted them. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The apostles, they're off the scene now. The prophets are off the scene now. However, we still have evangelists and we still have pastors and teachers. Some would say because of the construction there, pastor teachers. Think it can go either way on that. But these men are given to the body. Why? You notice their job is for the perfecting. And that word perfect means to equip. For the perfecting of the saints. Now look, here's the men given to the body. And they have a responsibility now to equip the saints. Who are the saints? The saints are us. Okay? The saints are you. I'm a saint, so it applies to me. Okay, I have been under the ministry of these kind of people in my life getting equipped so that I can more fulfill my work of the ministry. Now, I'm a pastor, or some would say a pastor teacher. That's where I am in the body. And I've got a responsibility, and my responsibility is to come and to equip you with the truth and the tools so that you can go out and do the work of the ministry. And you might say, what is the work of the ministry? Here we go again. Here's these individuals given, gifted men given to the body so that they can equip the troops, equip the body, so that they can do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? There's a lost world out there, and God has given us the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay? These men are to equip the saints, and then the saints are to go out into the world and to reach the world. When you reach a person for Jesus Christ, when they trust Christ the Savior, they now become a saint. Okay? Now listen, it's one thing to witness to somebody and to lead them to the Lord. It's another thing to take that to the next biblical step and to get them into the local church so that they now can get discipled and they can get equipped so that they can turn around. Whereas they were there just like we were all there, right? You know, at one point I was over here. I had no idea of the plan of God. I was over here. But somebody cared enough about me, some saint got equipped enough to care enough about me to give me the gospel. And when I trusted Christ the Savior, I became a saint. I became part of this. And then there were gifted men who discipled me to where I could take it now. And I could be responsible and I could mature to where I say, yes, I will take the responsibility God has given me. And now go into all the world and start reaching people and getting them in to where as soon as you reach them, they're a saint. So now they should be here. Where should they be? They should be in the local church. All right? Listen, this idea of Christians at large, they're not part of any local church. All right? They just kind of float around. They're maybe internet Christians or whatever like this. No, no, 1,000 times no. God's will for every born-again believer is to be in a local church and to be a functioning, active member of a local church. You might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. What about those great people? What about those? Now, this is going to be radical, but I'm going to say it. I believe God wants me to say it, and I'm going to say it in love. Okay? What about those great Christian athletes? What about all those, the football players on Sunday and the baseball players on Sunday and all that? Listen, I got news for you, pal. Listen, the plan of God is more important than that. Now, this is radical, but you know what? They ought to have Sunday off to where they can be a part of their local church. God doesn't say, well, there's a special dispensation for Christian athletes. No, I don't see it. If you can show it to me in the Bible, I'll recant. But I don't think it's going to come anytime soon. Those athletes ought to be in church on Sunday. That's where they ought to be. And if Christians were strong enough, you know, and I know there's a lot of Christian athletes. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of born-again people. You know, the late Dr. Hank Lindstrom used to be down in Tampa. He's with the Lord now, Calvary Community Church. He led hundreds and hundreds of Major League Baseball players to Christ. And they would come down for spring training. That was one of his great ministries. I can't tell you how many of them he led to the Lord. But you know what those guys ought to do? They ought to be in church on Sunday. You might say, well, they couldn't do their job. Let me ask you, what's God called us to do as a church? I know that's radical. You might say, well, I don't like that. Well, don't take it up with me. Take it up with God. You say, what is God's will? What is God's will? The body of Christ ought to get equipped in the local church to do the work of the ministry. I say, can't get equipped another way? Anything that's a substitute for God's plan is inferior to God's plan. God has a plan, and it is through the local church. That's simply what the Bible teaches. You might say, well, that would radically change our country. Amen. I think our country could stand some radical change. I don't know about you. Wouldn't that be great? Let's say 25 or 30% of a team, they're born-again Christians, and they say, you know what, we're not playing on Sunday. What do you mean you're not playing? Well, that'll ruin our team. Well, maybe you ought to take Sundays off. Change the schedule. Anyways, I say, you're dreaming, Pastor. Well, I've got some other dreams, too. But I won't talk about them this morning. Okay. So let's look at this. What is the will of God? The will of God is clear. The Lord has called each of us to fulfill our responsibility to the Lord through the local church so that we can accomplish His great work in the world. So what do we see first off? First of all, we see the plan of God. Those in leadership are to equip the rest of the saints so that they, the saints, can do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ, the church, can be built up both in quantity and in quality. Okay? So numbers, reaching people for Christ, but then bringing them, helping them go on, move on to maturity. That's the quality part. The quantity is the numbers. The quality part is the maturity part. All right? Now, this is actually really simple when you think about it. Okay? What I just described, is it complicated? No, it's not complicated at all. So then where is the problem? The problem is with Christians who will not cooperate and obey God's plan. That's the problem. There's nothing wrong with the plan. The plan is excellent. God has given gifted men to the body, and they say, okay, it's our responsibility to equip the body. They equip the body. But wait a minute. There's parts of the body that don't want to get equipped. They're glad they have their fire insurance, but they don't want to get equipped. Well, I'm not going to come. Well, I'm not going to be there. Well, I don't want to be a part. Well, I'm too busy and all these kind of things. So all of a sudden, there's a breakdown. And folks, listen, if there's a breakdown here, you know what? There's a breakdown then going out there. And all those people who could have been reached are not being reached. And where does a lost person go? To an eternity in hell. Why? Because we will not assume the responsibility of God's plan. We will not cooperate. You know, it's simply an issue of teamwork, isn't it? Speaking of teams, it's an issue of teamwork. Bees can show you something about teamwork. On a warm day, about half the bees in a hive stay inside, beating their wings, while the other half go out to gather pollen and nectar. Because of the beating wings, the temperature inside the hive is about 10 degrees cooler than outside. The bees rotate duties, and the bees that cool the hive one day are honey gatherers the next. No bees stand there saying, bzz, bzz, I've got my rights, I've got my rights, bzz, bzz, lay off, bzz, bzz, you're putting too much responsibility on me, bzz, bzz, I did that last week, go have somebody else. Bzz, bzz. No, it's everybody saying, we're together on this. We're together on this. You might say, well, Pastor, bees aren't very bright. Well, I got news for you. If they got a handle on teamwork better than we do, who's not very bright? Why is it that they can get it and we can't? We who are made in the image of God, why is it that we've gone haywire with this thing? Why? You know, if every Christian was doing what God has called them to do, do you know what? We could not build buildings big enough to hold Sunday services. But there's a breakdown. The Lord will continue to work to bring about and develop His body. Look with me to verse 14 now. Paul says this. After talked about the plan of God here, Paul says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. While we see the plan of God, number one, number two, we see the problem of man. The problem of man. And I've already addressed it a little bit. Some in the body of Christ want to remain children and not mature properly. Some want to remain children and not mature properly. Those who remain children, translated, by the way, the word here in verse 14, it says that we henceforth be no more children, translated several places in the New Testament, as we're going to see in just a moment, as babes or babies. Babies. The babies are those who do not learn and apply the Word of God. They do not grow up spiritually like they should. They do not assume responsibility like they should. Hold your place here and look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. See, when a person will not plug in, when a person will not cooperate, it's not that in the body of Christ, as a church is trying to go forward, if a person will not cooperate with the plan of that local church, you might say, well, they're just neutral. No, they're not. They're hurting it. They're hurting it. It's like the vehicle's going forward, but you got somebody pressing on the brake pedal and keeping it down. That's hurting the plan. It's hurting the work. It's hurting the accomplishment. Now, remember now, all of you at the top this morning said, how many of you want our church would be a great church. And everybody's hand went up. We're talking about how to make it happen here. All right. Hebrews 5, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews, I believe, was Paul. He says this to the Hebrew believers. These are Jews who had put their faith in Christ as Messiah. However, they were backsliding. They were going the other way. They weren't going forward, they were going backwards. And it says this, when for the time you ought to be teachers. Oh, interesting. They ought to be teachers. In other words, you should have progressed by now to the point of teaching other people in the Christian life. You should have matured to that point to where now you're assuming responsibility in the body. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or a baby. He's a baby. Folks, if we are not assuming our responsibility and exercising that and maturing that, what are we? God says we're babies in the body, you know? When those babies are born, when those little kids are born, you don't expect them to stay little kids, do you? You expect, oh, the baby, oh, they're so cute. And then all of a sudden, you know, the baby gets to where the baby's not just on milk. Now the baby's taking, you know, that stuff in the jars that they charge money for. I'm glad I'm not the one who eats it. Anyways, but there's the strained peas and all that kind of stuff. So they go to that stuff, and then they go to solid foods, and then they go to this, and then they go to that. Before long, you know, they're enjoying a good steak on the grill. Well, that's a mark of maturity, right? That's a mark of maturity to be able to do that. You expect your children to grow. You know what God expects His children to grow. And when we don't, we're babies. And it doesn't go along with the plan that He has designed. Now, you notice it's interesting here. Going back to Ephesians 4, look what he says. He says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Watch this now. What's one of the marks of being a child? You believe everything you hear. You believe everything you hear. Be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That means teaching. The word doctrine means teaching. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, I become weary of those believers who are always reading the latest Christian book and getting involved with the newest movements. OK, new thing comes up. Oh, this is what we need to be doing. Let's do this. And then this new thing. Oh, we got to do that. Or, you know, every year there's at least one new Bible comes on the market. Can't anybody get it right? If you're going to update the language, OK, do it one time and get it right and then be done with it. How is it that every year they're coming out with new ones? Well, this is the best. This is the most accurate. And every year they're coming out with it. Well, listen, if you blew it last year, why should I trust you this year? You understand what I'm saying? You know, there's nothing wrong with what we've got. Nothing wrong with what we've got. But people, they want to get involved in the newest thing, okay? The newest movement, the newest craze. Oh, there's this person. I was watching I saw a little bit of TBN one day, and now the thing, I don't know if this is the way it is all over the place, but now the big thing is when somebody's preaching, and that day it was a lady preacher going at it. She was preaching, and there's all these people in the background going like this through the whole thing, going like this. They're all hopping up and down. And I'm thinking, is that the new thing? Is that the new thing, you know? For a while they were laughing, then they were rolling, and then they were howling, and now they're hopping. What's next? Crazy. Where do you get that? Where do you get it?
Well, it's the work of the Holy Ghost.
Where? Show it to me. Please, will you show it? Am I missing out on something? I mean, you do. There is a benefit in it. You know what it is? Cardiovascular exercise and your legs get strong. I could see, you know, you do that for 45 minutes, you're going to be pretty fit. Listen, be careful. Be careful. Listen, the world in which we live is full of false prophets. Okay? It's full of false prophets. You know what they are? People who claim to be speaking for God who are saying things contrary to the Word of God. That's a false prophet. Be careful. One very popular one, okay, who's supposedly a faith healer. This person believes in the what's called the prosperity of gospel, that, you know, if you give, God's going to make you rich, this kind of idea. And you give, you're going to get rich. You give to their ministry, you're going to get rich. Of course, no one does except them, right? It's very interesting. This one believes in the prosperity gospel. And just recently, he sent out a plea on his website asking for $2 million. Now, what's wrong with this picture? If you're preaching a prosperity gospel and you're following the principles there, why do you have to ask for money? You ought to be rolling in it. But you know what? The gullible, the people who don't know the Word of God, they get sucked into that stuff and they say, well, you know, they're doing a lot of good, and so we're going to give them the money. So we'll send them out some money. They preach a false gospel. They preach error. They preach heresy according to the Word of God. Okay? You might say, well, they're healers. They're not healers. They're faith healers. No, they're not faith healers. They're fake healers. You might say, Pastor, that's not very nice, because right here in verse 15, you're going to be talking about speaking the truth in love. It doesn't sound like you're speaking the truth in love. No, I am speaking the truth in love. It's because I love you that I'm speaking the truth. Okay? Do you get it? Do you get it? It's because I love you that I'm speaking the truth. There are many false prophets in the world today. Now listen. I throw out this challenge to anybody who says they're a faith healer. You come, you visit me in St. Cloud, Minnesota, and we will go, you and me, we will go, and I promise you, if you are successful, I will buy you the dinner of your choice at any restaurant in St. Cloud. And we've got some decent ones, okay? We've got Wendy's, and we've got McDonald's, and we'll go together, and we'll go to St. Cloud Hospital, and we'll start on the cancer floor, and let's see you clean it out. And then we'll go down to cardiac, second floor, heart care, and you clean that out. And then we'll go to the top and we'll start down. We'll go to every room and you heal every one of those people. Well, it's not God's will for... Wait a minute. That's not according to what your theology is. Why is it when you fail, it's not God's will, but you preach it's God's will that healing's in the atonement? But then when you fail, you say it's not God's will. Am I the only one who asks these questions? Come on, I'm waiting. Take me up on it. Okay? This is fakery. And it gives people a false hope. Okay? And one of the reasons this is preached and practiced is to raise money. Because if somebody says, I can heal you, you'll be glad to give them money. Okay? You give them money instead of the insurance company or the doctor. Listen, folks, don't fall for this stuff. Notice also that according to verse 14, there really are people in the world who purposely deceive and try to lead others astray. Yes, they do it on purpose. They do it on purpose. Do you see it in verse 14? Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're looking for gullible people. And I got news for you today. The most gullible people on this planet, you know who they are? Christians. Because we want to believe what people say. We want to be honest, and we figure everybody else does too. And so we'll buy into stuff, and we'll start doing stuff, and we'll believe this movement and that movement and get involved in all this stuff. And so here's these people. They say, those Christians, they're so dumb and gullible. I'm just waiting. You know what? I found out I got this slick way of thinking and talking about things, and I'm just waiting. And if I can get them to swallow that, boy, they'll start supporting. They'll start supporting. And all they want to do is deceive. There are false prophets. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test the spirits whether they are of God. Because, look at it, how many false prophets have gone out into the world? Many! And listen, if that was first century, there's a lot more of them today. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Many. Don't believe everything you hear. You weigh what you hear by the written word of God. This is the canon. This is the rule. This is the standard. This is what we go by. And if somebody doesn't speak according to it, the Bible says it's because that there's no light in them. That's what it says. Because there's no light in them. This is it. This is the book. If I say something contrary to this book, I am wrong. You get it? I am wrong if I speak contrary to this book. It's not a matter of personality or who we like or any of that kind of stuff. It's a matter of thus saith the Lord. Now, let's couple verses 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But instead, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, I get so excited about the Word of God. Just this week, I have struggled for years on how these verses fit together. And just this week, God gave me, I believe, the answer of how these things fit. I've never seen it before until this week. As a matter of fact, later this week. And it says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What is verse 15? Verse 15 is a safeguard to being led astray. That's what it is. It's a safeguard to being led astray, verse 14. And what is the safeguard to being led astray? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Now, what does that mean? All right. Speaking the truth in love. Well, first, speaking the truth. And what does that begin with? That begins with the gospel of grace. Can I say to you this morning, saints, listen, you don't have to go read all the junk and false doctrine that is out there to know what's false. You know what you need to do? Become an expert of what is true. Understand salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And anything that adds to that is a false gospel. Okay? It is not a matter of the, we sometimes use the term, and the elders have discussed this. We talk about it, and listen, I don't make it an issue of this, because it's just where you put the words, okay? But there is a little bit of difference in it. We'll talk about a clear gospel. No. You know what we should start saying more accurately? Explain the gospel clearly. Because there's only one gospel. There's only one. There's only one message of good news. And the message of good news is clear. It's clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Bing! Boy, that has the ring, doesn't it? The ring of purity and clarity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Ding! Boy, that just resonates. But when you say things like, believe and turn from all your sin, believe and be sorry, believe and give up, believe and start, believe and stop, now you've just muddied it. Now you've put man's works into it. No, it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. Look with me. We're in Ephesians. Turn back to chapter 2 for a moment. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Look what it says. You may be here today. You don't know where you're going when you die. You may come in and say, I'm just seeking. I'm seeking the truth. I'm seeking answers. Okay, we're glad you're here. I want to give you an answer today. I'm going to explain to you right now how you can be absolutely 100% sure of going to heaven when you die. You ready? Let me explain it to you this way. I'm going to illustrate it. This made sense to me many years ago. Let's pretend that my left hand represents you and me, and let my wallet represent our sin. God says we are all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Everyone is. But God loves us, the Bible says. He hates our sin, but he loves us. God is a God of justice. God cannot let one sin into heaven. And yet we've all sinned. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 that heaven is a perfect place. Not even one lie can go to heaven. To get to heaven, we have to be sinless in the eyes of God. Well, we've got a problem. We're separated from God because of our sin. We cannot go to heaven because we're sinners. Not only that, God is a God of holiness and justice. And he says our sin must be paid for. And he says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. We would have to die and spend forever separated from God in hell if we are going to pay for our sin. Now, many people think this. Many people think it's by their good works that they will get rid of their sin. They would read it this way. The wages of sin is going to church. Or the wages of sin is getting water baptized. Or the wages of sin is being sorry that we've sinned. Or the wages of sin is promising that you're going to turn from your sins. You notice none of these things get rid of it. We have to be rid of it. And we're not. See, all these things so far are talking about reforming the life, changing. The wages of sin is, they'll say, keeping the commandments. Well, no one does. No one does. I said, well, I keep the commandments. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. Well, then you've broken them. James says you're guilty of all. If you've broken one, you're guilty of all. We've all sinned. We've all sinned. So then what are we going to do? Well, the Bible says our good works cannot get rid of our sin. Look at it with me. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says this, for by grace are you saved, through faith. See, we need to be saved. We need to be delivered from hell. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works. Not of yourself, not of works. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing we can do to work this sin off. So then what are we going to do? Well, because God loved us, because there's nothing we could do, He Himself took on flesh. God the Son came, letting this hand represent the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. He's God. He had no sin of His own, but He was man. And when Jesus came, He could be our substitute, and He was exactly that. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid for all of our sin, leaving us nothing to pay for. Paid it all by His death on the cross. He was buried, came back from the dead. He says this in His Word, if you'll put your faith in Him, He will save you. He will give you everlasting life as a gift. Look at it, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, God's unmerited kindness, we don't deserve it. God doing something for us that we don't deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in what? Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. When you trust Christ the Savior, that's faith in Him. You're saved that very moment. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said this in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus said this, John 6:47. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, all of us sinners, to us. Are you a sinner? Raise your hand. You a sinner? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, you trust in him, hath that moment everlasting life. What kind of life? Everlasting. He'll never lose you. He'll never cast you out. That's why you can know you're going to heaven, because you're putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And the moment you do, he gives you everlasting life. Life. If it ever stopped, it would not be everlasting. Yet he says the moment you trust in him, you have life that will never end. Eternal life with him in heaven. It's a gift. It's a gift. That's the thing that blows people away. They don't want to accept it because they think, I've got to do something. See, they have been deceived. They've been deceived. What did verse 14, it said, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are deceivers out there. There's false religions that teach you that you can merit heaven, that you can earn your salvation. You can't earn it because we got to be sinlessly perfect and we're already disqualified. We're broken. We're cracked. Yet Jesus came to die, and he paid our sin debt in full. And if we put our faith in him, that payment he made is good on our behalf. He gives us everlasting life. Now, folks, this keeps as believers, okay? When we speak the truth, and this begins with this gospel of grace. Listen, when we speak this truth and when we're sharing the gospel of grace diligently with people, you know what it does? It keeps us on track. And you know what else it does? Listen, here's the context of Ephesians 4. It grows us up. It matures us. Why? Because our priorities are replaced by God's priorities. Okay? That which is valuable replaces our things that we think are valuable but are really of little value. And we grow up and we start seeing life from God's perspective, not our perspective. And that's a mark of spiritual maturity. And so speaking the truth is one of the things God uses to preserve us and to grow us up as Christians. And that begins with the gospel of grace. But you notice, secondly, it's not only speaking the truth, but can I say today, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. This has to do with the motive and the method of how we speak the truth. We speak the truth because we care about people and know that it is what they need. But we do it in a loving manner also, so as to not turn them off with a mean disposition. There are some Baptists we call mean Baptists. You see them sometimes, the Baptist periodicals, you read through things like the Sword of the Lord, and there'll be pastors in there, and they'll be, you know, they're advertising their churches, and now they may be wonderful people. I don't know. I don't know them. I'm not judging them, but I know the way they look. here's this guy, you know, like whatever, a Grace Baptist church. I just say that because there's 6 billion Grace Baptist churches on the planet. And so I'll offend either all of them or none of them. Probably shouldn't have said that one. Maybe Faith Baptist church. Same problem. Anyways, so here's the church, and here's the pastor. And instead of having a nice look, he's like this. Oh, I want to go to that church. Preacher looks like he's going to rip my head off. You know? Listen, folks, don't be mean as a Christian. Be a kind person as a Christian. You might say, well, how can you be a kind Christian and stand for the truth? Pray. Pray. Because there's sometimes when you don't want to be kind. Now, I'll admit, I haven't always been kind every time in my life dealing with every person I've ever dealt with. I try to be, but there are sometimes when it's harder than others. There are sometimes when I've succumbed to myself. And if you're honest, you probably have too. You get frustrated with somebody. Do you know what? God's called us to do it. Speak the truth. Don't compromise it now. If you just speak the truth and you don't have love, you're going to come across as a mean, very mean and rigid person. But if all you have is love and you don't speak the truth, you're just sentimental. You're just a bunch of mushy mentality. God says speak the truth, but speak it in love. In love does not mean syrupy, but kind and caring. Be careful how you come across. I love the old saying, you can be as clear as ice and just as cold. We don't want to be that way. We don't want to be that. I can think of a pastor that I know. He's a Florida Bible College graduate. Okay, now listen, this is how not to do it, and I won't mention any names. He's a Florida Bible College graduate, and he's a pastor, and he's become somebody that literally, because I've heard him say it, and he says it and he writes this way. Anyone who doesn't agree with his position, he calls a liar and he calls them satanic. Okay? Anybody who doesn't agree with his position is a liar and is satanic. Now, what kind of a ministry are you going to have if that's the way you come across? A brother in Christ, he doesn't agree with your position on something. He's a liar and he's satanic. How about he just doesn't see it the same way you do? I'm not talking about clear-cut scripture now. We're talking about, you know, clear-cut scripture is clear-cut scripture. But even then, some people, it takes them time to see it. It takes them time to see it. No, that's not the way to do it. That's not speaking the truth in love. There may be some truth in what he's saying, maybe not. But it certainly isn't speaking the truth in love. And God has called us to speak the truth in love. When we speak the truth in love, what does it bring about? Now, this is beautiful. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, and remember, that's a safeguard of being led astray. Because we're focused on the truth, we're not wasting our time getting carried about with every wind of doctrine, all the new things that come down the pike. We're staying with the Word of God. We're staying with the Gospel. We're staying with the truth of Scripture. But speaking of the truth in love, look what it does. It says that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It produces spiritual growth and maturity. That would be C. It produces spiritual growth and maturity. This not only benefits us, but then it goes on to verse 16. It benefits the whole body. Now listen, when I am the way I'm supposed to be, it not only benefits me, it benefits you. When you are the way you're supposed to be, it not only benefits you, it benefits me. We benefit each other when we are the way we should be. Do you see it? Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice two important points here, actually three. Well, two important points. The first is this. You notice it says, and I like to underline things in my Bible, every joint supplieth. Every joint supplieth. And secondly, you notice it says, the effectual working of every part. So first we see every joint is to supply, and secondly, every part is to work effectively. You know what that means? That means you, and that means me. You know what that means? It means this, that there's no place for anybody who would have a mentality who says, well, I learned a long time ago not to volunteer for anything. You are so out of the loop, it is pitiful, pitiful. And I say that in love. Friend, if you're saved, you're part of the body. And if you're part of the body, you need to be a functioning body part. Every joint supplies according to the effectual working and the measure of
every part. So every joint is to supply and every part is to be effectively working. Now, what is the result of us being what we should be as believers? That leads us to our last point this morning, the potential of our church. We already agreed this morning we would love to have our church be a great church. We are led, number three, to the potential of our church. If we are doing what we should be doing, if we are being what we ought to be being, if we are being honest and giving of ourselves, forgetting about ourselves and giving ourselves to God's mission and God's plan through the local church ministry, it will result in the increase of the church, which will build the church up. You notice it says increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The key is that every part does its share. There are to be no spectators in the body of Christ. There are to be no spectators in the local church. Okay? Let me talk about every part does its share. Things such as what? Witnessing. Witnessing. Everybody ought to be witnessing. Well, I can't witness. Yes, you can. Can you talk? Yes, you can witness. The gospel in 10 words. Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave. Can you say that to somebody? You might say, well, they may not understand. Okay, then just expound on it once you said it. But at least say that. Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave. The gospel in 10 words. You can't do that? You can't do that? Well, I'm just too self-conscious. Friend, if you love people, you can do it. If you love people. Witnessing, giving financially and of your time, encouraging one another, volunteering for responsibilities, being here, just being here. We need you all here as much as you can possibly be here. Do we understand it? A team's not a team if the players are missing. Be here as much as you can. It takes teamwork. It takes effort. And folks, listen, when we are committed to this, it'll end up making a great church. What is the potential of our church? The potential of our church is off the charts. But to meet the potential that God has for our church, you know what it takes? It takes every part effectively working. And we can't do it unless we do it together. Let me close with this. Every year in Alaska, a 1,000-mile dog sled race, a run for prize money and prestige, commemorates an original race, quote unquote, run to save lives. Back in January of 1926, 6-year-old Richard Stanley showed symptoms of diphtheria, signaling the possibility of an outbreak in the small town of Nome. When the boy passed away a day later, Dr. Curtis Welch began immunizing children and adults with an experimental but effective anti-diphtheria serum. But it wasn't long before Dr. Welch's supply ran out and the nearest serum was in Nenana, Alaska. I hope I said that right, Kim. Nenana, is that how you say it? Okay. Phew. She's from Alaska. The nearest serum was in Nenana, Alaska, 1,000 miles of frozen wilderness away. Amazingly, a group of trappers and prospectors volunteered to cover the distance with their dog teams. Operating in relays from trading post to trapping station and beyond, one sled started out from Nome, while another, carrying the serum, started from Nenana. Oblivious to frostbite, fatigue, and exhaustion, the teamsters mushed relentlessly until, after 144 hours in minus 50 degree winds, the serum was delivered to Nome. As a result, only one other life was lost to the potential epidemic. Their sacrifice had given an entire town the gift of life. If the physical is that important, is the spiritual not that much more important? Because we go from the physical where? Into eternity, right? When everyone does what they are supposed to do, folks, souls will be won to Christ. There will be growth. There will be blessing. There will be joy. There will be harmony. There will be love. There will be reality. And we end up fulfilling the Great Commission. That's the making of a great church. And you know what? We can have it. But where does it begin? It begins with you. It begins with me. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance.
Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.